The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are wide open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. If it's your first time tuning in live to one of our broadcasts, we end the week with your calls on any question, any subject you want to raise. Those who differ with me want to tell me why I'm wrong. Same number to call. Those who just have a question, want clarification, 866-348-7884 is the number to call. I want to tell you about an interesting thing going on YouTube a little later in the broadcast. All right, we go straight to the phones. We start with Jim in Chicago. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Oh, thank you, Dr. Brown. Yeah, so I've heard a lot of debates on once saved, always saved. In fact, I've even heard one or two with you in them. Mm-hmm. But I've been a Christian for a long time. And I probably more lean in your line of thinking. However, I've got some great brothers that, think once you're saved, you're always saved. But two scriptures, I just want to get your take on that, kind of make me think they're at least a strong admonition to be cautious. One is obviously in Hebrews 12, where it talks about the discipline of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But it goes on to say that if you don't endure this discipline, that you become, well, the King James says, but in other words, it's illegitimate or not in the legal way. So now, am I misreading that, or does that sound to you like the Bible is saying, look, God is merciful, he'll discipline you if you make mistakes, and we're not going to be perfect in everything we do, even though we're striving for it. But if we get to the point where we say, look, I'm not enduring God's chastening, and I'm just going to chart my own path no matter what God thinks of it. It seems to me by that passage, that's a very dangerous place to be. Is that how you read that, or am I like missing something there?
Yeah, actually, I don't read that verse in that way. I do see very strong warnings in Hebrews calling us to persevere in the second chapter, the third chapter, the fourth chapter, the 10th chapter, and at the end of the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 25. But here, the way I understand it, and just checking some different translations, is saying that the fact that God disciplines us is a sign that we are his children. If we go undisciplined, it's not saying if we refuse his discipline, but if we go undisciplined, that would indicate that we're illegitimate children, that we don't really belong to him, otherwise he would discipline us. So when you see, a kid that's not your own acting up, you can't do anything because it's not your kid. So that's how I understand it. And let's see, in the ESV, if you are left without discipline to which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So he's encouraging you, saying, hey, the divine discipline is a good sign. It means God's treating us as children. So I wouldn't read that one as a warning as much as an encouragement to receive the discipline of the Lord as a good thing.
That's awesome. Thank you. Thank you for that. I really appreciate it. One more for you. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about that he disciplines himself, and I think in the Greek it actually says he strikes himself, mm-hmm. lest he would be a castaway. Isn't that like something that he's saying, look, even I have to be careful? I'm just trying to put this in light of eternal security. Here's Paul saying, I could be a castaway. What do you think of that?
Yeah, that's a better text. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, which exhorts all of us to run so as to win the prize and to discipline our bodies. So the other way to read it potentially, when he says, lest I should be a castaway, is meaning lest I should be disqualified as a preacher of the gospel for lack of discipline, as opposed to whether I would cast off eternal life entirely. But you could easily read it in the warning as you do there. And Jim, what I'd like to emphasize to folks is that we are eternally secure in Jesus. We rest in him. We trust his keeping power. We believe that he who started the good work will bring it to completion. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I rest in that 24/7. I can't remember a day in decades and decades and decades and decades where I ever worried for a split second about losing my salvation. But I walk in the fear of the Lord. And should I think, well, hey, I'm saved, I can do whatever in the world I want, that is the dangerous doctrine. Not the idea that God will keep his people. We glory in that. We lean in that. We rest in that. You know, someone says if we could lose our salvation, we would. Well, God changes us. Do you fight a battle every single day to stay saved? In other words, is every day of your life a battle from beginning to end that all you want to do is commit adultery or get drunk or get high or deny the Lord or rob a bank or rape somebody? No, we want to serve the Lord. We fall short, but our desire, Lord, I want to serve you to the core of my being. Why? Because we're new creations, and where we struggle, he keeps us. So this idea, if we could, quote, lose our salvation, we would not. We're new creations. God's changed us. We now want to serve him and do his will. Should someone say, well, I'm saved, I do whatever I want to do. No, danger, danger. That's not taught anywhere in the Bible. And a Calvinist would say, if that's how you end up living and die, then you were never saved in the first place. Or an Arminian would say, you were saved, but you walked away. Either way, we agree that the proof of the pudding's in the eating, that a truly saved person will ultimately live differently. Hey, Jim, quick question. How are you listening to the broadcast today?
Well, I know you're on radio in Chicago, but I always do your YouTube because I can watch you.
Oh, no, that's great. Well, thumbs up as you're watching, but all of our friends in Chicago listening by radio, so glad to have you on the Great Salem Station. Hey, Jim, thank you so much for calling in. I appreciate it. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Speaking of YouTube, Kai, you can go and grab a few YouTube questions. I'll get to some of those as well. 866-348-7884. Let's go to William in Wilmington, North Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
He's actually Wilmington, Delaware.
But, got it. Okay, thanks for the correction. Yeah, we got it wrong on the screen, right. But the call screeners are busy. Yep, thank you.
Dr. Brown, God bless you very much. I read a few of your books. I've been listening to you for a while. I just became a torchbearer. So I want to thank you for not giving up and keep putting up the
Come on, man. We're going for it. Yeah. Thanks for helping us.
I finally did it. You know what I mean? So thank you for not giving up and keep, you know, announcing it. I appreciate that. And I also, so my question is this, like someone like Ray Comfort says, do not, when you preach, when you're sharing Christ, do not tell the sinner God loves you, since the Bible says God abhors the sinner, things like that. What is the best, are we supposed, when we preach, when we share Christ, are we supposed to tell the sinner God loves you, yes or no? And how can I go about it? Thank you.
So I absolutely appreciate Ray Comfort. We are colleagues, we're not close friends or anything. I respect him, honor the work that he does, and love his no-compromise gospel. I don't know exactly his wording there, but for sure I would gladly tell a sinner how deeply God loves them. That John 3:16 is telling me that this is how God expressed his love for the world, right? That means the whole world. That means human beings. That means the unsaved, by sending his son to die for them. And God himself is love. So, yeah, there are verses that speak of God hating the sinner, meaning he absolutely abhors who they are and what they do. At the same time, he deeply loves them enough to send his son. So, for sure, I would absolutely tell someone that God loves them deeply. Because of that, he calls them out of their sin. Because of that, he gives them a way to be saved, that he doesn't desire their destruction, he desires their salvation. We have the revelation of God in Micah, the 7th chapter, that he delights to show mercy. So God is saying, I want to have mercy. I desire to have mercy. I love you so much that I've made a way for you to be with me forever. But you must turn from your sin. You must recognize the depth of your guilt in my sight, and you must say, I need mercy through the cross, and look to Jesus to save. So I absolutely have no problem saying that. Where I would fully agree with Ray Comfort's cautions is we don't want to make it about, well, God would really like it if you would come to him because he's kind of lonely. And if he would really be happy if you would, he would be so honored if you'd come to, no. The honor is all ours that he would even reach out to us in our sin and rebellion. So you want to make sure that someone recognizes their sin before God, their need before God, their debt to God, and that may come relationally over time, that may come from the Ray Comfort method that others use of going through the Ten Commandments, or John Wesley and others, you know, using the Sermon on the Mount, and ask someone, hey, how do you line up? Do you believe in the words of Jesus? Good, let's look at them. How do you line up to this? Or just praying for conviction. Without conviction of sin, someone will not be saved from sin. But the revelation of the love of God is often central to them coming to faith. And I would have no problem saying that as long as I say it along with the rest of the message.
Thank you, Dr. Rowe. Thank you.
You are very welcome. And thank you, sir, for your support. Hey, you want to join our support team? It's $1 a day or more. Some can easily give more. Some $1 a day is a jump to do it. And we send you immediately two great books to read. Eye Openers, one, Revolution, a drill, light a fire in you. And the other, Compassion for Other Consuming Fire, Who's the God of the Old Testament? Really eye-opening, answers a lot of questions about the God of the Old Testament. And then every month, you get a new audio message. You get immediate access to dozens and dozens of hours of free online classes, other video content, discount online bookstore, discount when you come to Israel. So we pour back into you far more than you could probably imagine. So you can go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Donate Monthly Support, or you can call, let me give you the right number, 800-538-5275. Just say, I'd like to become a torchbearer. 800-538-5275. Let's see. Andrew on YouTube, does the ha in Hebrew mean of as well? I honor your scholarship in Hebrew. No, the ha is the definite article. It simply means the. That's what ha means. There's an interrogative ha, which is slightly different vowels, which puts a question mark on what follows. But ha, as generally used, that is the definite article. It puts the in front of something. Now, however, you have what's called a construct in Hebrew, I was going to bring in Hebrew, but I'll just say in English. So the construct form. And smichut, okay? And if I say ish ha-Elohim, right, that is literally man, the God. But when you put the words together, of is understood. But it's not because of the ha. It's not because of ha. If I said Eved David, that is the servant of David. So that's the construct form where of is understood. But ha is the. Ha is not of. All right, back with your questions on the other side of the break. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Many of you know about the radical health transformation in my own life starting August of 2014, went from 275 pounds to 180 pounds, less than 8 months, not by dieting, but by radical lifestyle transformation, getting rid of the bad, unhealthy things, eating only healthy foods. I've kept it up by God's grace now for 9 years, going from 3 headaches a week to no headaches in 9 years. Blood pressure as high as 149 over 103, now maybe 105 over 70 on average. I mean, radical transformation. And I encourage you to look at your life, look at your diet, ask, are you going in the right direction or do you need to make some changes? I also want to help you with on a very practical level. I have added into my life as well some great supplements from our co-sponsor, Trivita. In fact, that's why we work with them, because I have personally benefited from these as well. I want to commend to you three in particular. Nitric oxide, which helps with blood flow, oxygen, energy level. MyoHealth, which helps with skeletal structure, muscle, which is really important as you get older, and NoPelea, which deals with chronic inflammation. In fact, I've learned that that's the number one killer worldwide, chronic inflammation. I take these three supplements every single day. As I travel around the world, I travel with these, and I want to encourage you strongly, check them out for yourselves. 800-771-5584. Get your free online health consultation. 800-771-5584, or go to trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25. You will get a 25% discount on your entire order, whatever size it is, and 100% of your first order will go to support the Line of Fire, and more than a tithe of all subsequent orders. I use these. I commend them to you. 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884 is the number to call with your questions. And let us go over to Brett in Little River, South Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
So my question for you is this. My wife and I, we moved down to South Carolina back in January, and I've always been connected to non-denominational churches, all Trinity-affirming, and the church we found down here is actually a Oneness Pentecostal Church, or Apostolic Pentecostal Church, and the people are amazing. They just exemplify the love of Christ. They really preach a strong biblical message, solid salvation message. But my concern is the fact that they don't believe in the Trinity. And I've been a little confused over the difference of what they believe versus Trinitarians. So maybe if you could speak into that, I'd really appreciate it.
Yeah, so there are different Oneness Pentecostals that you'll meet. I've met some that would seem to be true believers based on the principle of whoever has the Son has the Father also, but they would also recognize other believers in the body and not think that the only ones saved were the ones who held to Oneness doctrine. Those that say the only ones saved are those who hold to Oneness doctrine will say you must be baptized with the formula saying in Jesus' name, that if you say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's not valid. And they would say that Jesus is the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Some would have to say you have to be baptized within their tradition with one of their bishops. Others would say you're not saved unless you speak in tongues, etc. And there can be extreme legalism with them. So there are many that are clearly heretical and very much schismatic. But what they would basically say is that just like I am a father and a husband and a son, and a grandfather, and a grandchild, etc., depending on how you look at me, right? I'm a grandfather's grandchild, I'm my father's child, I'm my child's father, I'm my grandchild's grandfather, I'm my wife's husband, etc., that's how it is with God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he's basically, and I'm oversimplifying. So if you're one that's Pentecostal listening and want to add in clarification, fine. This is basically like taking off a uniform. You go to work, you put on your delivery uniform in your truck, you get home, you take the delivery uniform off, so you were a messenger, now you're the father, etc. So they wouldn't say it's so much different. They might use the word manifestations, different manifestations of God. So obviously, I have massive problems with that on a scriptural level. You know, when you just read through John 14, 15, 16, the oneness readings are so convoluted that he has to go to the Father, right, in order to send the Spirit, and you've got Father, Son, Spirit all interacting clearly there. In John 17, the Son speaking of the glory he had with the Father before the world began, etc., etc. You know, there are many things, you know, and the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit comes down like a dove, and the Father says, this is my son whom I love, you know, with well pleased, etc. To me, with all respect to the scholars in the oneness movement, that it would have answers for this, it really makes a mockery of a lot of scripture there. So if it's a matter of they put an emphasis on there's one God and one God only, they affirm the deity of Jesus and all the basics, what it means to be saved, they recognize the brothers and sisters throughout the world that are not oneness, that are saved, and part of the church, they just think they have more insight on God's oneness, right. That would be of less concern. I'd still be concerned. I couldn't make it my home congregation.
Sure.
You know, and my friend James White would say, if you probe the theology deep enough, it's always heretical, and the ones that are not heretical just haven't thought it through carefully. Mm-hmm. But what I would have to do is I would sit down and ask, honestly, okay, first, what do you believe about, you say about me? I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can I still be saved? If they say no, okay, well, that's enough of an answer right there that tells you what you need to know. If you say okay, I'm a Trinitarian, right? Do you believe Trinitarians are saved? And then how do you view someone like me? And then ask them after if they've given you answers that say, well, we have these insights, but we recognize, you know, Trinitarian believers as true brothers and sisters with different understanding of divine nature, which I doubt they would answer in those ways, right?
Okay.
Then you go from there. You know, it's. I think if you just sit down, depending on the size of the church, either the pastor or someone on the pastoral team, say, I'm not here to challenge or argue. Right. I just want to fully understand what you believe. I appreciate X, Y, Z. And I know you're preaching Jesus and exalting Jesus and saying he's the only way to salvation and he died for our sins and rose for the day and he's God incarnate and all of that, right? So they would emphasize those things. I would ask him the other questions. And if they're schismatic, exclusivistic, if they're damning of those who hold to God's triune nature, if they believe that they're in serious error on one level or another, then you heard everything you need to hear.
Right. I appreciate that. You know, when I had sat down with the pastor recently, actually, we sat down and had a meal for about 3 hours, and we spoke together, and he was sharing how recently a Catholic church had him come and preach there, and he was talking about how people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and so he didn't seem on the surface to debate the fact that there were other denominations where, you know, people were being saved and all that, so that kind of made me feel a little more comfortable, but I'm certainly going to approach him with some of those other questions and try to get further insight, because I don't want to lead my family down the wrong road. And my wife is new to the faith, so I really don't want to get her on the on the wrong page.
Well, you're on a certain wrong page already, to be honest. Mm-hmm. As much as you find positive there, there are definitely other congregations that you'll be able to find that love the Lord, that don't hold to that error there. So you appreciate the good without damning them to hell. Yeah, but I would encourage you that sooner or later you're going to have to make a move anyway. So the sooner the better.
Yeah.
But I would still, just for information, say, okay, how do you view those who've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, how do you view those who hold to God's triune nature? And do you believe that you have a superior revelation? You know, are they in error? You know, what's your view concretely on that? Just flesh it out as clearly as you can.
Okay.
All right. And may the Lord lead you to a place where you don't have to compromise some very fundamental essentials. Okay?
Yeah. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Joseph, you're next. I don't want to rush your question. So let me grab a quick one. Leaving the Matrix on YouTube. Nancy Piercy advocates cultural apologetics over traditional. Your thoughts? Use all that you can. Depending on the setting, depending on who you're dealing with, use all that you can. And Eric Metaxas' book, Letter to the Christian Church, I haven't read it. I'd like to, but I haven't read it yet, and I haven't talked to Eric about it yet. All right. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Got a couple of Josephs waiting. on the other side of the break. We may have one phone line open if you'd like to get through and have struggled. Do you get my informational emails every week letting you know, here are the latest articles? Normally 5 new articles a week. And I mean, I put my heart and soul in these. I think they will really help you, inform you, keep you updated, help you know how to respond to what's happening in the world around you, how to keep your sanity and faith in the midst of a crazy world. And then we put out a bunch of new videos every week, short videos. We send you an update on those as well. New resources, new classes available, all kinds of great information. If I'm going to be speaking in your area, you'll know. So it costs you nothing. We'll put you in our welcome program, tell you more about my own testimony from LSD to PhD, and then all the resources we have to serve you and equip you, to infuse you with faith and truth and courage so you can stand strong. So go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. If you hadn't done it, sign up. Get our emails today. AskDrBrown.org. I'd love to be in regular contact with you, and I think you'll be enriched. I think you'll look forward to these emails coming every week. We'll be right back. Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard grace and truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you 2 books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war with Jesus by overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to AskDrBrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. So, on YouTube, I put this little invitation. Those who claim that the original Hebrew letters retain pictographic meanings and that you can now get amazing insights into the biblical text by opening up those pictographic meanings, something I and other Hebrew scholars would dismiss as utterly bogus and without support and easily refutable. But people are really into it. People call me a liar, of the devil, not saved because I deny this bizarre stuff. So I thought, okay, well, let's do this. I'm going to take 2 short Hebrew sentences, each 2 words. I'm just going to tell you, okay, here are the pictographs, right? So the first is a lamed, which we're told is an ox goad. That's what it originally stood for. And then an aleph, which originally stood for an ox or ox head. is what we're told. And then the next is a taf, which is meaning a mark, right? It's like putting a mark on something. And then, which I'm just trying to think of which came first in terms of the order. Anyway, so we just go through that. I say, right, here's, I'm just going to save you time. Here's the alleged pictograph meanings of these letters. What do they mean? Supposedly, just by looking at this, you can now say what they mean. And a couple of folks said, well, why didn't you put the pictographs? They mean the letters. Why didn't I put the letters up? Well, most can't read the letters anyway. But all you need to know is what the letters allegedly mean, stand for, like ox, goat, ox, etc. So tell me what the words mean. I've only seen a couple of responses so far. But my point is that if you sit 1,000 people in the room and give them the letters and say, here's what these letters originally meant, allegedly originally meant, according to the pictograph ideas, right? Now tell me what this means, you'll get 1,000 different interpretations. But because it's not what it means. It's just like if I throw a 10,000 little letters on the table, like, you know, Scrabble, each with a letter on it, and just say, spell different words. You'll spell thousands of different words with the 10,000 of letters, and everyone will spell different words with, depending on how you put them out. It's that bogus. It's that random. But if you believe I'm wrong, or you just want to take a crack at it, go over to our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube. I tweeted about it and posted on Facebook as well, if you're following us there. And then take a crack. See if you can decipher the meaning. And don't look at what anyone else wrote in the YouTube comments. Just watch the video. It's really short. And then write out the meaning that you get from it. And now we'll compare the meaning that one gets with another and another. And see if, wow, amazingly, there is divine revelation here and people consistently getting the same message. Or if the sky is the limit, it's whatever you dream and imagine, because they're not pictographs, they're letters. And then eventually, I'll tell you what they actually say, what the words actually say in Hebrew. Okay, let us go over to Joseph in Washington State. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, and Kol Tov to you.
Thank you.
Okay, whenever I would read in the book of Matthew, chapter 23 and chapter 15, there seemed to be a contradiction. In 23, do obey the Pharisees, the Orthodox rabbis, and chapter 15 is saying do not obey them. Yep. And so when I went to the Shem Tov Matthew, written by Evan Chaprut, a 14th century Spanish Jew, it has consistency, because in Matthew 23 in the Hebrew, in chapter 15, Yeshua, he says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your takanot? You made the commandment of God none effect by your takanot. And then you have
takanot, just for our listeners, is rabbinic ordinances. Because they wrote is prohibitions, takanot is ordinances, so laws that they would establish. So that's another way of saying that by the traditions you've added to the Torah, you've actually violated the Torah. Mm-hmm. Okay, and then Matthew 23, go ahead.
In 23, but according to their takanot, and their instructions, ma'asim, do not do. So the Orthodox rabbis have two Torahs. They have the written Torah and the oral Torah. And he's saying, obey him, Moses, the written Torah. Do not, he's telling him, what they added is incorrect. So my point is that the Shem Tov Matthew, it shows consistency, but the church pastors aren't teaching this, and it leaves, a contradiction in people who don't have this knowledge, you know?
Yeah, great question, and I like the way you framed it. So make sure everybody's following this. In Matthew 15, Mark 7, among other places, Yeshua clearly challenges the traditions of the Pharisees and says that you have a fine way of setting aside God's word with your traditions. Yet, Matthew 23, at the beginning, he says the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, therefore do everything they tell you, but don't follow their example because they say and don't do. They put heavy loads on people, etc. But now through the rest of the chapter, he challenges those very traditions and rebukes some of those traditions. So the normal way of understanding this is that he is, there are a couple of ways. One is that he's being sarcastic, that this is biting irony or sarcasm, saying, oh, yeah, yeah, they say and don't do, so, yeah, follow them right, and then he rebukes them. So that's one way of keeping consistency. The other is that sitting in Moses' seat simply meant that they had legislative power.
Responsibility.
Like the Supreme Court, right? So that's another way of reading it. I reference this when I deal with this in answering Jewish objections to Jesus. Nehemiah Gordon popularized this in his book on Hebrew Yeshua and Greek Jesus. The problem is, though, that we have zero attestation of this in any ancient manuscript or citation of ancient Matthew anywhere.
Can I answer you?
Please, please.
Okay, we have
and those,
copyists.
I'm fine. I agree with you overall. Sentiment.
We have Papias. Papias lived between 60 and 130, and he said that Matthew obtained the word in the Hebrew, and he translated the best he could, the best that he could.
No, hang on. That's misunderstanding. That's not an accurate quote. What you're quoting is Eusebius referencing Papias. So Eusebius in the 4th century referencing Papias, an earlier church father, who says that Matthew organized the sayings of Jesus in Hebrew, some of the Aramaic say in Hebrew, and then others interpreted it as they would. It's not that Matthew misinterpreted it. But here's the thing, Joseph. We have copies. All we have is copies of Greek Matthew. We don't have an ancient copy of Hebrew Matthew.
Right.
Every single ancient manuscript reads the same way there. Not only so,
okay.
But when anyone
okay,
is quoting
can I go on?
It, Joseph, hang on. Anyone quoting it in Greek or then in a later Latin tradition or the Syriac translation, Peshitta, they all read the exact same way. And now suddenly, what is it, 1,500 years later, you have this other reading. This would indicate some type of rabbinic or scribal correction that someone was making. You've got to have some ancient evidence somewhere. It doesn't all disappear. And we know that the gospel that the early church used, the earliest followers of Jesus, were using a gospel in terms of over the first centuries, were using the gospel that he wrote in Greek. So he may have also had a Hebrew version, but the gospel we have is what he wrote in Greek. That's what we have.
Right.
Right.
Right, right, right. So what I shared with you about the Shem Tov Matthew, about the consistency, you agree with that?
It's a consistent reading, but you don't need it. It's not what the original text said, as best as
okay.
we can tell.
Okay, my next question is in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, in the Masoretic text, in the Hebrew language, starting with the word kum, arise, the first letter is a yud. And when you follow the same pattern for the next four words after kum, it's the first letter of a total of five words from kum. It's yod he vav shin ayin, Yahushua. And it came to me like is his name hidden in there? And you know in that about the resurrection,
right, Joseph? So with all respect, you'll find everything, anything. Check out my show from yesterday about other secret codes in the Bible. You could find anything. If you'll do that, the Bible's a pretty big book. You count X number of letters here. You get, I've seen it where people try to prove Jesus is a false prophet based on this, or to prove any kind of thing. If a Muslim was doing this to try to find Muhammad, I'd say nonsense. You could find anything anywhere. The words are what they say. That's the key thing, Joseph. What God has given us is not a secret code, but what they say. If I want to know about God's love, I go to John 3:16. If I want to know about God being the shepherd, I go to Psalm 23. If I want to know about abiding in the vine, I go to John 15. If I want to know about life in the Spirit, I go to Romans 8. And on and on and on. That's what it's saying. They're not hidden messages encoded within it. Otherwise, the sky is the limit. You could find whatever in the world you want. Hey, but Joseph, thanks for the studying and the thinking. I very much appreciate it. King 15 on YouTube asks, what was the relationship of the foreigners that composed the mixed multitude to the covenant God made to the Israelites? Were they in the covenant? Did they just receive blessing by association? No, they became part of the people of Israel. The mixed multitude that left, they were all there at Sinai, and they were all either apostatized and left the community or became part of the Israelite community. So you never had a perfect, pure blood community. You had intermarriage. You had others joining in over the centuries. Let's see. Let's go over to Joseph in Columbia, South Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Yes. So I have a clarification question
from
the Old and the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So Exodus 13:2 says, sanctify the firstborn for me.
Yeah.
And then in Numbers 8:17-18 says, you are going to sanctify Levites instead of the firstborn.
Yeah.
Right? So, and coming to the New Testament, Luke 2:22-24, it says, Jesus, the firstborn male, was sanctified in the temple according to the law.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus being from the tribe of Judah, why does he need to be sanctified?
Yeah, so what you did is that you would redeem that. In other words, didn't pay attention to the clock here. I'll answer on the other side of the break. But the short answer is, the child would still be dedicated, but now rather than them being given to the service of the Lord, the Levite would take their place. You would pay an amount of money, and now the Levite would take their place. So that's the answer to the question. You dedicate the child, but now the Levite takes the child's place. Thanks for the question.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a Nitric Oxide Plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s, and by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and that's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584. Or online at Trivita.com as a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live with great.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. During the break, I was looking at YouTube. complete fantasy post from a Hebrew Israelite. I mean, absolute fantasy about DNA studies. Complete fantasy. I wonder, where are people getting this from? Wow. Hey, let me encourage you. Take advantage of these great wellness products by our co-sponsor, Trivita. I really do endorse them. I use them daily, religiously in that way, and find great benefit. They're not substitutes for healthy eating, but boy, they're great supplements. If you want to start somewhere, start with nitric oxide. Try it every day for a month. I think you'll see some great results. Could lower your blood pressure, increase energy, overall blood flow. Call 800-771-5584. 800-771 if you'd like to take advantage of these. Or go to Trivita.com and use the code BROWN25. Let us go back to the phones with Joseph in Newport News, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you so very much.
Yes.
Just first off, I appreciate your spirit. I just appreciate everything that you do online, everything that from your past with Brownsville all the way to where I'm standing now. I just thank you, sir. I was born again in 1979, filled with his Holy Spirit the first week, and the Most High called me to a Messianic congregation where I attended for 22 years. So to make a long short of it, there are some, it just pains me, that are so, as you were saying, people that can be so letter of the law and mean about things, particularly on Facebook with Hebrew roots and some Messianics, and then I could hear the Black Hebrew Israelites with some of theirs, and it's like, it just pains me, sir. Absolutely pains me. I just know that the Holy Spirit and John, you know, will teach you all things, if you know. So it just, yeah, I grieve at times with people that have a mean religious spirit about them. And it's not all. I'm not painting a broad brush at all, sir.
Yeah, and look, there are certain groups, just like if you're in the KKK, and you claim to be a Christian, you were a hater. You were racist. You were a hater. You were ugly. You were evil in what you did. Fact. There are some white supremacist Christian identity groups filled with hatred. They're racist. They hate blacks and other people of color. They're hypocrites. They're false Christians. Plain and simple. In the same way, there are Hebrew Israelites who are racists, who are haters, who are false believers. And they need to be called out and rebuked just the same. But here's the deal, and thanks for the kind words, Joseph. Here's the deal. I put zero stock in Jewishness as far as my salvation. That's zero to do with being saved. It's just my lived experience. Raised as a Jew in a Jewish home, not a traditional Jewish home, but raised in a Jewish home to be bar mitzvahed and know that we weren't like the others, right? We believed differently. And then go back through the generations, be able to trace lineage and family and so on, and you do that through the centuries. So that's just my lived experience. But that doesn't give me any inside road to salvation. That doesn't give me any special benefit as far as, well, I don't need the blood of Jesus. I'm not as guilty. No. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. I don't come in with my maleness as giving me any advantage, or my whiteness, or my Jewishness, or my height, or where, nothing, zero. Every one of us, we come guilty in God's sight, guilty and worthy of damnation. Every one of us. And Messiah's blood is shed for every single human being. Any doctrine you have that says it was only shed for a particular race or a particular skin color, that's of the devil. That's of the devil. If you say that Jesus Yeshua, wherever you pronounce his name, Yahshua, Yahusha, which are both mythological, not real names of Jesus, but either way, the one who shed his blood on the cross, the Son of God, if you say he only shed it for a particular race, I'm not talking to Calvinists who say that he died for the elect. That's a whole different debate. I'm talking about those of you who say He died for the whites only, or for the blacks only, or for people of color only, or for Asia, whoever it is. That is of the devil. That is flat out wrong. If you believe it, you are deceived and you are hell bound. Wake up. We all come the same way through the blood of Jesus, through Yeshua's blood. We all come as needy sinners, whether we're Jew, Gentile, male, female, white, black, yellow, red, whoever, whatever background, rich, poor, whatever nationality, all damned in his sight by our sins, all deserving eternal judgment, and receiving mercy only because of the goodness, love, and grace of God. And that mercy, as we put our faith in Yeshua, who died and rose from the dead, that mercy not only forgives us but transforms us, so we now live a new life in obedience to God. If you believe that Jesus died for one group of people only, I'm not talking about, quote, the elect, I'm talking about a skin color, an ethnicity, or he excluded one group of people, he excluded the whites, he excluded the blacks, that is a damnable heresy. You are lost. You are hellbound. Wake up. With love, I urge you, wake up. You have been duped. You have been deceived. Maybe hurts in your past. Maybe things you've gone through. Maybe mistreatment at the hands of others. Satan's found a way into you. And right now, as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit's speaking to some of you and convicting you. You may get right back and mock me and attack me and lie about me, but that's because the Holy Spirit's going after you. May he bring you to repentance and salvation. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call. I appreciate it. Let us go over to Adrian in Chicago. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello. Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Yeah, I hear an echo, so that's a little bit... I have two questions. First of all, I've been a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ since 1968.
Ah.
And yet I have two questions. Yes, it's a wonderful thing. The first one is, are we believers going to be present at the great white throne judgment when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire? The second question is, the Bible says we are going to be judging angels.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking the angels have already been judged because the lake of fire was created for them. And so I don't understand, if you could throw some light on that.
Yes, sir. Hey, quick question. Are you listening online or on radio?
Radio. Right now I'm on the telephone.
Okay, wonderful. Right, so just, yeah, shout out to everyone listening. I just want to make sure I had the numbers right. 1160 AM WYLL, our great Chicago station. We only went on Chicago about 2 months ago and are so thrilled to be with you 5 days a week. So your time, 2 to 3 in the afternoon, 1160 AM in Chicago. All right, so first thing, Adrian, to know the Lord since 68, you got me by 3 years. But we all have questions on certain details. So clearly, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:12. We will give account for our lives, but not as to whether we're saved or not. This would be as forgiven people giving account for our lives, and it seems there's some rewards that come with it. As for the great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, we may be present to witness it, but we will not be present in terms of being judged. There, all those whose names are not written in the book of life are cast into the lake of fire, cast into God's judgment. So we do not stand, as I understand it, before the great white throne. That is the judgment on the lost, the rebellious. Rather, the judgment we have before the throne of Christ is something of an evaluation. Not whether we're in or out, but as God's children, an evaluation. As for what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, when he says we'll judge angels, so there are a number of questions. We just don't know a lot about it, which is why it's a valid question to ask. And I can't give you a dogmatic answer because there's not a lot of information. We know, for example, in Matthew 19, that Jesus tells the 12 disciples that in the renewal of all things, so the millennial kingdom, when he rules and reigns on the earth, that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. So we understand there's going to be certain authority given to certain people during that time. My understanding would either be that we will be the ones who will now pronounce judgment on those fallen angels. So we know, yes, Matthew 25, that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. We know, for example, 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, that he's kept the angels who rebelled in judgment in a hellish position, right? Tartarus, you know, a place where they've been bound. But it could well be that the meeting out of the judgment, that the final evaluation is something that we get to do. I mean, either way, that's a sobering, whoa, are you kidding me thought? And Paul's saying, so you can't come to judgment? You're going to go to the secular court over a battle? You can't work it out yourself? You're going to judge angels one day? Come on. You got a dispute about property or a difference in business? Fix that. Decide it among yourselves. You don't have to go to the secular courts for that. The other possibility is that we're going to judge angels, meaning evaluate them in terms of how they did, just as we will stand before Jesus and he'll evaluate us. So the righteous angels, the angels who didn't fall, is there any level where it means that we will evaluate them? I don't think it means that, but it's certainly possible. Either way, it's a very sobering thought. We just don't have a lot of information in Scripture on it. Thank you for the call. And again, shout out to all of our great listeners on 1160 AM. Tell your friends in Chicago. Boston. Oh. YouTube, do I believe in the rapture? I do not believe in a pre-trib rapture. Read the book Craig Keener and I wrote, Not Afraid of the Antichrist. Have a blessed weekend. You can't resist us.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.